Okay, I'm going to try and get going because it's a little after 11 already. We've had lots of stuff going on this morning. And I haven't spoken in a year, so I got a whole year's worth of stuff that I got to squeeze into the next couple hours here. It's going to be longer if you don't come and sit down. So. But, yeah, just don't want things to run on long, so I'm going to try and get going. That's a pretty cool little scooter there that James is. He's graduated from remote control cars now, I see, onto motorized things of sorts. Certainly has the attention of the young boys. Well, it's good to be back here. And as Mike said, you know, he didn't want to, he presented all that stuff and wanted to make sure not to make anybody feel guilty and all that stuff. I'm here to make everybody feel guilty. No, that's not true. But I do want to talk a little bit about the church finances in with what I'm talking about this morning. And it's interesting because I was kind of going down a direction when Bob had asked me to speak on this week, and then this came up, and I went, you know, that's a good opportunity to carry on. So it all started with dinosaurs. We're going right to the beginning. Dinosaurs, that's right. So when I was in school, they were teaching us a little bit about dinosaurs. And little Scott Young was in the desk, and the teacher was teaching something about dinosaurs, and Scott was putting up his hand and going, "No, teacher, it's not like this, it's like this." Because little Scott had taken catechism and from a book called Understanding God, which was evangelical Christian conservative, well, maybe not, evangelical Christian Pentecostal, I should say, type of catechism book. And it had some pretty simplified explanations of some things around creation, and around it attempted to explain everything scientific through the Bible, and so this caused some confusion for little Scott, and all of a sudden, you know, I probably wasn't that young at the time, maybe 10 or 11 years old. But I realized that some of the things that I believed maybe weren't quite right. And so, you know, I talked to my mom and dad about some of those things and whatever. But all through life, there's beliefs that get challenged in us. And we learn things. We pick things up as we go along. We learn from our parents. And we learn from all kinds of things. And then we realize that some of those things are perspectives, or they're not absolutely fundamentally grounded in truth, like maybe we thought they were when they were told to us. Sometimes it can be kind of humorous when, and I'm sure, and I can't think of the examples, but I'm sure my parents told me things. There was times when I related that information to other people, and people were like, "What? What are you talking about?" You know, and I'm like, go to my mom and dad and go, "Isn't this right? Didn't you tell me this?" And they're like, "I don't think we ever told you that." But even things as simple as Santa Claus and whatever can be quite shattering sometimes for kids if they find out in specific ways and they didn't expect it. But we, of course, the church, we have the Bible as a standard. So that takes care of all of those problems because our beliefs are grounded in Scripture, right? So, and we have the truth. So that takes care of all of those problems for us. So I can throw my catechism book away because I have the Bible. And the Bible's going to lead me in that. Except that I found out that some people that read the Bible think very differently than how I read the Bible. And can anybody give me examples of things that people that believe the Bible or try and live their lives from the Bible that believe may be different? It doesn't have to be different from you, but it might be one person on one side and another person on another. blessing homosexual marriages. That's a big one right now in the media, for sure. Prosperity gospel. Name it, claim it, grab it, blab it. Women covering their heads. Predestination. Tribulation. Yeah. Anything else? Okay. Yeah. For me, some big ones have been women in leadership, right? Where I grew up, you know, women were esteemed, but not as leaders. I shouldn't say that altogether. In the church movements, some of the church movements I was involved, no, it was okay for women to be leaders. Well, they could teach Sunday school. They could teach the kids, or they could teach women, but never a senior pastor. And anything like that. And, you know, I don't want to make too light of that. I mean, a lot of organizations still wrestle with those issues. One that goes back some number of years that gave me, that I've read about that made me quite interested was slavery. And even when I was a kid and I read about slavery in the Bible, I thought, you know, and it's God says to treat your slaves well. So slavery can't be wrong. It's just how people do it that's wrong, right? And so that's an interesting one because I don't think too many churches would defend practices of slavery these days. Capital punishment's a big one. Sanctity of life, issues around choice and abortion. Ooh. Choice, like as though choice and abortion are two polar things. Patricia, divorce is another one, right? So all of a sudden you live in this world that... we all have the same Bible, and we're all using texts from the Bible. And, of course, but we think our opinions are right because, you know, we're part of something bigger or organization establishes these beliefs or whatever the case may be. But I found that some of these things can be quite challenging to deal with internally. So, some of the things that I believed... Some of the things that I have believed because I thought the Bible said so. The man is the head of the house. That's true in one respect, but the way that it's interpreted isn't necessarily. Capital, and I have in brackets there, has greater authority. And I don't believe that the man has greater authority in the house. And that's where I'm at now. Capital punishment as a good idea. I used to think that capital punishment was, as I read the Bible, I thought, yeah, I understand why, you know, it's not very nice, but necessary. I'm not sure I believe that anymore. I believe that my moral compass is better because I study the scriptures. So I am better able to discern between right and wrong because I have studied the scriptures. I no longer necessarily believe that that's true because there's indications in my life there's been indications that people that study the scripture have made some really poor moral choices, while I've noticed some people making very good moral choices who have apparently not studied the scripture. So while it's true, it's certainly not always true. I believe that people outside the church were going to hell. Now, I don't necessarily believe that all people outside of the church are going to hell. The world was created in 7 literal days. Used to believe that with the dinosaurs. My belief now is I don't know. That's my belief. Like it, don't like it. That's where I'm at. So... all of these things are things that have changed over the years. I started out one way, and now I'm, and if anything, I've not become more sure about any of these beliefs. I've become less sure. And it's not that I'm saying, I used to think it was like this, now I know it's like this. No. I used to think it was like this, now I don't know. It could be this, and it could be that, and there are things that I'm not quite sure about. So, now... how come we're like that? How come all these people can have the Bible and all these different churches and organizations and cults if you're part of a church and somebody doesn't believe, you don't like the things that other people believe, I guess they're a cult. And then how is it that we can have the same book be guiding us and have such different ideas? And how can we become so grounded in those things? And one thing that I found interesting, well, let's try it like this. What color is this paper? White? Is everybody, it's white? What do cows drink? Thank you. Water. That's right. Why did you say milk? Well, lots of people said milk, though, Rachel. Right? Yeah. You can try that on burn, yeah. Okay. How do you spell spot? How do you spell spot? S-P-O-T? What do you do at a green light? You're right, Chris. You go. You got you again, Rachel. That's nasty, isn't it? All right. I got to turn this thing on here. Okay, so So, yeah, Bill's mom had three children. And the first one, she named Penny. The second one, she named Nicole. Okay? What did she name the third one? Anybody else? Bill. Mike got it. Bill's mom had three children. Penny, Nicole, and Bill. You got it yet? These things, I don't know how they make this stuff, but what they know is that our brains work in such a way that we fill in missing gaps in information. And we do this so that we can process information faster and make decisions. And so we learn patterns of behavior, and then we just walk in them. And so, you know, we tend to think things can be, it's just easier for us to process those things in life. And so a lot of times we live by sets and structures of ways of thinking. And so that's part of our beliefs, our belief systems as well. And it's amazing because, of course, that's why those early years in life are so formative, because so much we develop in terms of our thinking, and then down the road we kind of have to unlearn some of those things. So this has been a large part of my process in the church, for me personally, and particularly in terms of how I deal with people outside of the church. As I've been a part of the church, and much has changed in me. And I shudder at some of how I have behaved in the past, and I also know that in the future I will shudder at how I behave now. Because no matter how much you learn, you realize that you've got more to learn and that. This last year, as I've stepped back from leadership, even leadership itself has been a thing of challenge for me in terms of where I was at. What is God really calling me to do? And much of what I set out to do at the beginning of taking a break, I wanted to spend more time with my family because I felt that I wasn't doing enough of that. And that was part of a bigger thinking. And the thinking was simply this: rather than talking about the kingdom or talking about how to live in the kingdom, I wanted to just practice living in the kingdom. I'd like to say I was really successful at that and my life has changed a whole lot. But the truth is, it's really hard. And it's hard to work those things through. So now, in terms of personal beliefs and practices and stuff, as we become a church, or as people join together as a church, we take these things together into things. And I think it's interesting because there are some things that are fairly unique about Tri-City Vineyard Church. Mike mentioned the offering box at the back. That's something that I really like. I'm just going to, you know, and it's something that I've contended for. And I have been in a church where they did that before, and then they ran into financial difficulties, and then they moved to passing the plate around. Why? Because somebody brought the information that statistically, if you pass a plate around, people give more. It's a funny thing. Anybody have any ideas why that might be? Obligated? So what is it that's driving you out of that obligation, like when the plate goes by? Pardon me? Manipulation? Yeah, manipulation. I hear manipulation, guilt, what? Pressure? Yeah. Yeah. And of course, these are all positive things of reasons why we'd want to give to the kingdom of God. Now, there is something to be said for mutual responsibility in terms of fellowship. When we're working together towards kingdom goals and principles, and there's nothing wrong with kind of urging one another on, right? To some degree. The plate, you know, I think particularly for visitors, they probably tend to see it more in the negative terms. I think people that are used to it and have been around and grew up in it, not a big deal for the most part. But that's one thing that's fairly unique about us. And, you know, I've that's part of who I am, and it's part of who some of the other leaders are and some of the other people that go to the fellowship, and that's why it is that way. We have a leadership team instead of a professional pastor. That's something that I really value as well. There can be definitely arguments made both ways. Scripturally, it's wide open. You can see examples of both things. You can see pluses and minuses for both sides of it. There is nothing wrong with another system, but I like this one, and it's one of those things that we've kind of agreed together to do. The fact that we're informal in our gathering, and informal as well as we do our best to be real, to not put on airs and pretentiousness. And I mean, we're always going to do that to some degree. We're never fully ourselves. I mean, good grief. I know what my family's like when they're fully themselves at home. I'm glad we're not like that all the time. It can be rough and intense. But we need to come to those places at least sometimes. When I grew up in church, it was interesting that there were certain things at times that just drove me up the wall because they just seemed so artificial. And part of that is generational, right? For the people that were doing that, you know, it's no judgment on them. It's what they grew up in. It's what it's how they related and whatever. But boy, to me, it sure was hard. One of the things, for example, is when people would pray, when people from the congregation would be called up, you know, so-and-so is going to give the prayer this morning. We'd have our worship time, and then someone would come up and give the prayer. And it was kind of interesting because different people did this to different degrees. And I don't know where this comes from or how it developed, but I still see it out there sometimes if you watch TV, is when a person can be talking just normal, just like they are, and then they come to the mic to pray, and dear God, we welcome you here this morning. And after every sentence, and there would be that added, and if you stand objectively and look at that, you're like, what is that? That's weird, right? But in that environment, it was the way it was. And the brother that used to do that the most consistently, great guy, you know, fantastic brother, you know, and a real saint in the church. But gosh, that was funny. So back to the Bible. So we have these beliefs as people. We have these beliefs as churches that are kind of different. And back to let's bring it back to God. So First of all, our relationship with God is dynamic. It's not static. So our relationship with God is such that we're growing, right? I mean, we're told that God never changes, but he's also creative. And he's also actively showing his love all the time, right? It's not something that he did on the cross, and that was it. Now we just, you know, dwell in that. Yes, that's kind of the heart of it. Well, that is the heart of it. But God still loves us, still is urging us towards himself, still is moving us. It's dynamic. And the Bible also can be dynamic. When God speaks through the Bible, it can be dynamic. But it can also be read in a very static way. And when it's about rules and it's about regulations or it's about do's and don'ts, we can make it pretty static. But Bob had read this scripture last week, and this is one of my favorite scriptures, and I wanted to dwell on it in this today. It's John 14, 25. I don't think I didn't put it up there, but all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. So I think it's interesting, like, and I've said this before, but one of my, you know, favorite thoughts of late has been, God didn't leave us the Bible. He left us the Holy Spirit. Now, every time I say that, I have to say, I love the Bible. God did leave the scriptures for us. They're there for us to learn, to understand how God's relationship is unfolding with us. The Holy Spirit uses the scriptures to speak to us. We see Jesus in the scriptures. The scriptures have authority to speak into our lives and all of that. But when we just concentrate on the Bible as being the guide, that's not it, that can become an idol. We need to focus on God, the God of the Bible, but God himself, the Holy Spirit, has been charged to remind us of everything that Jesus said and to lead us into understanding. So we need to approach the Bible with that attitude and with respect that. And it's interesting, you know, because Jesus, this always kind of, when I understood this when I took a Bible course, and I thought, this is funny because the Bible course is teaching you how to interpret the Bible. And then it says, but Jesus, when he used passages of scripture, when he taught in Jewish synagogues, he didn't use proper interpretation methods. He just went, this is what the scripture says, and this is what it means, not what you all were thinking, right? He didn't use all the cultural background, and he just said, this is fulfilled, and this is what it means, and I'm this, and this is that, and you know, a lot of them were prophetic scriptures that people didn't understand. But there is a lot of prophetic things in scripture that we may not understand. And even in and especially in the words of Jesus. Now, of course, that can throw everything off the rails, because now we could believe whatever we wanted, couldn't we? Really? I mean, really, I can make the Bible say a lot of different things. I really could. And maybe I have at times. Well, I mean, and I take the women in leadership issue, right? When I understood it, I would have quoted scriptures in one direction. When I understood it in that, you know, when I thought it means this. When I think it means that, I quote scripture. So for me, as a teacher, this became very scary when some of my beliefs started to get fuzzy, if you will. So how do you know when you're relying on the Holy Spirit and whatever. But community is one of the other safeguards. That the scriptures are one safeguard. There is some boundaries on the scriptures in terms of, you know, like you still have to stay within that. But community is another one. But of course, we know whole communities can go off the rails too. So there's no foolproof, absolute protection. I cannot be 100% sure that I got it right. And I don't think I ever will. Well, maybe on the other side. But I kind of suspect that even then I won't, because I'm not sure that would be much fun for God or me. Okay. Also in Hebrews, Paul says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. And this is my favorite part of this scripture. Verse 3 of Hebrews 1, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful hand. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven, at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So, what are the dynamic ways God has been challenging me now? And I already talked about Christian or church leadership. One of the things that I felt pretty strong about years ago when we started this fellowship was, it's not good for a person to continue on in leadership kind of without just continuously without stepping back and reflecting. And that's probably more of a personal value than maybe a corporate value. But for me, I realized when I was younger, and I was involved in leadership in a church during my youth years, and because of a job situation, I had to step away from that. And then I came back, because I was out of town, and then I came back, and I had a very different perspective of how things were working and going on. And that brought great value to how I understood things and to my relationship with God and the church and the people around. And so I think it's important to take those breaks. So when you're involved in leadership and you're moving along in things, it's hard to do that. It's hard to lay it down. And I don't know, you know, depending on what you've experienced in different places in life, I don't know how to explain it better than that. But it was a difficult thing for me to do. It was a difficult thing for me to step away. And, you know, but I felt that it was important and the right thing and the right time and all those things, you know, together with Gina and with the leadership team. One of the other things that we had been talking about a year, 6 months or so before was we had talked a little bit about stewardship and about finances and about we were kind of discussing should we talk about this as a fellowship. You know, we were looking at different things that, and we had some discussion around it, and in the end, you know, we felt that God led us in a different direction and we didn't actually teach down that road. But it brought up some interesting discussions. And one of the beliefs that I've struggled with in growing up and that was in the area of tithing. Because where I grew up, tithing was law. The way it was taught was you give God 10%. In fact, you owe God 10%. In fact, if you don't give 10%, you are robbing God. And that was the exact kind of language that was used in the environment that I grew up in. And I've seen a number of people be hurt in those situations. And there's something in my heart that grieved about how that was communicated. And I've always struggled with that area. Now, having said that, you know, so we had lots of discussions, and you know, our whole leadership agrees that legalism is not what we want. That tithing is not that it should not be a legalistic thing, and so we have agreement on that. And so, you know, there was lots of things that we discussed around that, but it's something that I felt, you know, I felt really strongly about. And so I tried to say, well, why do I feel that way? And I looked back and I realized that there had been several hurts, not necessarily directly to me, but around my family in that area, and some things around that. So when you have hurts, you have to be careful about your beliefs and about what you think and what you teach. So I'm cautious about sharing those things. But then, you know, but still, you know, with all of that and with what I see Jesus teaching, and I don't intend and never did intend to go into a teaching on tithing here this morning. But when you look at the heart of Jesus and the things that Jesus says through Scripture, and you look at the New Testament practices, there can be an argument in a couple of different directions. To be fair, that's the way it is. But when I see the heart of Jesus, it is my strong feeling that we need to be gracious in this area, and we need to recognize that everybody has different things to give, and the body has lots of different abilities to it, and not everybody is able to give at the same level. So so for me personally, you know, I'm making a strong statement that I had made a strong statement that I don't think it's you know, it should be a necessity or it should be an expectation upon any person that they should tithe. Now, one problem with that was I'm a person that believes that you need to live by your values. You can't just say what you believe. You need to live by your values, right? Except the problem was that I was tithing. I know, it's supposed to be kind of funny, but because it's kind of one of those opposite things, right? And this is the funny thing, because, you know, and one thing that Bob said to me is, I've never heard anybody argue against tithing that tithes. Everybody that argues against tithing doesn't tithe, right? And that's kind of an unusual position to be in. Well, I had no really intention of going down this road, but when Gina and I stepped away from leadership, we were kind of faced with a bit of a financial dilemma, because basically, what I got paid from the church was essentially my tithe, a little bit less, but essentially what we gave back to the church. And so now we were doing without that income. So I felt strongly that God had said to take a rest from this, from laboring in the church. And so, but now I have to make this income up. Now, I know that, you know, tithing comes off the top and you give your 10% first and you just do the rest. Like, okay, I've been around church a little while, right? But nonetheless, it's still the amount of money I need to make up. So I began to think of, okay, well, how am I going to do this, or am I going to work to do this and whatever? And I just felt, and I went out, I did a couple of things, and then I just felt like, no, this, God told me to rest, right? And so we prayed about this, and if I could tell you how hard this was for me, like, you wouldn't believe it, right? But because God is saying, because we believed that God was saying, no, don't feel responsible for it, just rest. But, you know, and you wouldn't believe all the kind of weird sideways prayers I had and asking God to bless me so that I could just, you know, and God saying, don't, right? And then, you know, and it's not that I didn't work at all, but even I, because I did do a little bit of electrical work and things like that when I was off for the year, And even then, you know, I thought, well, I can give this. And I felt God saying, you know, are you listening? Don't. And, you know, part of that is I feel a strong responsibility for things. I feel a strong sense of responsibility for the community, for this fellowship, because I've been a leader. But God was asking me to let go of that for a season. And that was really hard for me. And so I'm arguing that a person has no less value in the fellowship if they don't tithe. But I have to say that by not tithing, I felt a lot less value in the fellowship. And that has no reflection on anybody here because nobody knew about it. The leaders didn't know about it. Chris eventually would have found out about it because he's the guy that takes care of the books. But nobody knew about it except for me and Gina, and it was difficult for us. So then this information comes out about the condition of the church. And, you know, and then I started to feel guilty about it again, right? And thought, well, I know how much I would have given, you know, because, you know, it's been consistent through the years. And I felt some guilt over it. All right. Jesus says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not to feel guilty over this, and I'm not saying that I've overcome that. But that's what God says. I believed, I acted to the best of my ability with what I thought God was saying. Was I right? I will never know 100% for sure. But I guess the messages that were going through my head were, you know, you need to talk, you need to do, you need to blah, blah, blah. Something bad could happen to you. This is really how I felt. Like, I should know better than that. But I felt like God is going to take his blessing away from me if I don't follow these things. Now, you know, there is a principle of generosity that exists in the Bible, and there, God's blessing goes along with that, and God calls his people to be generous. God, I believe, also calls people to be faithful to the things that, you know, that he has called them to do and all of those things. And I'm not taking away from any of those things. I'm saying this is what I felt God said for a time this season. So why am I sharing this with you today, and how does this play a part of all what's gone on? Well, what I want to say is if anybody feels guilty about that information up there, there is nobody that should or could feel more guilty than me. I'm number one because I took away more than all of you. Okay? That's the first thing. So I'm the chief of all sinners in this area. But God is not whipping me. Right on. God's not whipping me, and he's not whipping you. So what is God saying to me? Where am I at now? Well, I can tell you. Because I've come through this year of struggle, and I've wrestled through it, now I'm able to give you all of the good advice from coming through on the other side. Lucky you. I don't know where I'm at. Because I'm not getting paid by the church yet. I'm not really working a whole lot on the side yet. But I feel a responsibility to begin to engage in that again, and it's not easy for us raising five kids on one salary to do. But you know, I'm wrestling it through. That's where I'm at. So what am I asking of everybody else here? I'm asking you to wrestle through with me. Decisions need to be made. Meeting places, salaries, and all that. Leaders have to go ahead and make decisions. But I really seriously want to encourage the charge that Mike gave you to consider here's the thing about God, right? Outside the box, way outside our thinking, all kinds of stuff out there, all kinds of things. This isn't necessarily a problem. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to respond to whatever God is calling us to do. It might be sideways of what we're doing. I don't know. But I would challenge you to check your values. That's all. And just as I'm doing. And, you know, and even the things like we're talking about here, how much do you value seeing that Bob gets paid and Rachel gets paid and those things? Or how much do we value this place to meet in? And how important is that to us? And these are important questions. And it's not to say that I presume that they are, because we don't know. I know Bob and Rachel will serve faithfully no matter what. And, you know, that's not the issue. But it's an issue of what are we saying? And it's not about money. There is so much more that can be done and given and where you can support. And I think one of the most important things is just to communicate your values. You know what? If you don't, if you're unable to put a nickel, you know, saying to Bob, I value you as, you know, and I think that this is something you should continue to be paid for, whatever. Though, you know, or I value this place that we meet in, and thanks for doing that every week and whatever. Those things are important. I think those things are important to communicate during this time. You know, prayer obviously is important, because people do have to make the decisions and they're not easy. So, you know, we're in this thing together is the bottom line. And the values of this fellowship are all our values. And so what we do is what we're speaking. What we do together, how we respond, is what we're saying to one another and what we're saying to God about Tri-City Vineyard. So it's not a crisis. It's an opportunity. So I'm going to close with some words from Paul. And I didn't speak a lot from scriptures this morning. I shared a lot just from my personal experience of what God's been doing in my heart over the last year. It's not always good, but I hope that you hear the struggle that's been there, and that that I've communicated that I know it's not easy for anybody else either, right? We're all wrestling through what our levels of commitment are and what God is calling us to. So Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2. Oh, there's Bill. Sorry if you can't read that up there. It's a little bit smaller than I hoped it would be. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place, and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God's doing good things at Tri-City Vineyard and will continue to do. And so as we move forward together, may God bless you, and we'll see what he's going to do. Amen.
Jim and I have wrestled through Scott a lot of the same kind of thing, and we don't even we call it sharing, and we don't give receipts for it. But I think the bottom line is God doesn't really need your money, but why does he call you to give? He calls you to give because he wants your heart. When we hear God challenge us to give, then we start to look beyond ourselves, and you know what, God, I can't really do this, and we start to depend on him, which is where we need to be day to day, right? And it challenges our hearts to change. God, I don't think I can do this, but I really want to share your heart. I want to be a giver because you call me to be a giver, right? I think Jesus took away all the rules. Like, the religion in itself is probably the farthest thing from God, right? But Jesus called us to simplicity. He said, love God and love other people. He took out all the doing and said, what matters is the heart. So whether we choose to not share for a season or tithe for a season because we want God to change our hearts, or whether we choose to give more because we want God to change our hearts, the important thing is, where is our heart at? Even if we do something that we think is right and we do it out of love, even if it's done in a mistake, you know what? I wholly believe that to God that is an acceptable offering because it's done for the right reasons. We'll never be super perfect people. But if we follow God with all our heart, if we allow his love to fill and control our hearts, we will be pleasing him. It's all about the heart. And I think that's what God wants to challenge us today with Scott's message is live from your heart. Love God from your heart. Live everything that you do, do it in love. And then even if you make some mistakes, God is going to be really pleased because we're doing it out of love for him. The rules will never make us God's people, but if we allow his love to control us and to fill us, then we'll truly be walking in the footsteps of Jesus.
One thing that Bob did say, he's not here to say this himself, is that he feels it's really important that we don't have a poverty mentality. You know, like as a church, oh, poor us, we can't afford to pay so-and-so anymore, or, you know, because God has blessed us. Look at all the people that we have. Look at all the kids and the youth and the gifts that we see in each other. God has blessed us. We don't have anything to feel sorry about.